3, pick 4, whatever. They were all right there. Didn't cost any money. They were growing. And Billy, I'm going to give this to you. You can hold on to that for a second. There was an abundance of grapefruit. It wasn't like this little 3-month period. It was like, wow, they're all over the place, all the time, if you lived in Florida. And I realized that, you know what? Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful, that there is an abundance of fruit. I want you to say that with me. The harvest is plentiful. Say that. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. You know, at times we are led to believe, we're led to think that nobody's interested. We believe these voices in our head that say, no one's going to hear this message. Nobody's interested. No one wants to hear what you've got to say. They're going to think you're crazy. But Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus instead of the voices in our head. And who would have known that Billy on the screen was someone who was hungry, who was just waiting, And there, he's fresh fruit, saved by the Lord and by His grace. Jesus said in John 4:35, don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? He said, listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready for harvest. Open your eyes and look at the fields. Today, 2015, the 31st of January, look at the fields, they're ready for harvest. In our context, here's what we could say. We could say the fish are biting. The fish are biting, they're ready. They're waiting to be caught. Last night, Pastor Paul reminded us that God is moving in mercy. That He is gathering lost people out of darkness and bringing them into His wonderful light. And somewhere in the past, could have been a month ago, could have been a year ago, could have been 10 years ago or 40 years ago, God moved in your life. He moved in my life. God was moving in mercy, and He's still moving. He is still saving the lost. He's still rescuing people from destruction. The work continues on. God is saving people and rescuing people. Guess what? He's using us, and He's sending us to go and be the voices and to be the lives that touch other people. He is sending us out to be the hunters and to be the fishers of men. And this morning I want to tell you, as we look at what it means to be those fishers of men, that we're in this together. That we're partners together in the gospel. We're partners together with the church. We can't do this on our own. We were not meant to go alone. We're doing this as brothers in Christ. We have each other's back. We're working together. We're praying together. We have the support of each other. And as the Lord sends us out as His witnesses to share the gospel, we do so in a vital partnership with a healthy local church. The best evangelism, listen, happens in the context of a healthy local church. I'll say that again. The best evangelism takes place in the context of a healthy local church. This is exactly how it was 2,000 years ago, and this is how it is now. Take your Bible and let's open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Hear now the word of the Lord. As we read about what God was doing in the early church and how the Lord saved people in the context of the local church. Acts 2, 42 to 47. The Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And, listen, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. This text describes for us the early church, an exciting place to be, what God was doing in them, what God was doing among them, what God was doing through them by His mercy and grace. And you just get the sense as you read that text, what an exciting place it was to be. Stuff was happening. Miracles were happening. God was showing up. It says that people were in awe. There were wonders. There were miracles. It was crazy. It was radical stuff. Miracles were happening. life-changing stuff. And every day, verse 47, the text says, every day the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the context of a healthy local church, they would wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what's it going to be today? God, what are you going to do today? Who are you going to bring into your kingdom today? There was an excitement that God was on the move and they got to be part of it. And they couldn't wait to step up and see what the Lord was going to do. There's nothing more exciting than being in a labor and delivery room in a maternity ward. It's where the action is. The babies are being born. And there's new life. And that's exactly what was happening in the book of Acts. J. Max Stiles, in a book called Evangelism, it's a book that we have in the back, says this: the church is God's strategic plan for evangelism with one overarching mission, to go to all peoples, to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. The church is God's strategic plan for evangelism. We are saved to be sent. We are gathered to be scattered. The first church that I served in Ottawa as a young pastor, when I got there, had about 130 faithful followers of Jesus. They definitely loved Jesus, and they loved each other, but something had happened over the years. They had grown inward-focused. They had become ingrown. And the fire to know God and to make Him known that once probably was blazing had burned down to an ember. In fact, the logo on the front of the church for the denomination was this flame. But inside the building, the flame had died down to something that was pretty tiny. Well, this church had lost the sense that just four blocks down the street were 12,000 university students at Carleton University. Only four blocks away. The church had lost the sense that only 20, 30 feet around them, all around them in the neighborhood, was student housing where hundreds and hundreds of students lived, right at their doorstep. They'd lost sight of that. They'd lost the vision. It's easy how that happens in our lives. The church was not stirred by the needs and the opportunities that were right there in front of them. But God started to move in an amazing and a wonderful way, in a new way, and boy, did it stir that church up. Well, guess where God started to move? Among university students. And I'm just so excited to see a lot of you young guys here today, our teenagers and our college guys. So exciting to see. God started to stir up His Spirit and to work in the lives of university students. At first, when I got to the church, there was three students, three in the second row. And then that grew to 15. A few months later, that grew to 35. A few months after that, there was 75. And pretty soon it seemed like the balance between those who had been there and those who were brand new was just about even. Well, this church did not know what to do. There was Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Catholics and the saved and the unsaved and the new Christians and the old Christians. And God was doing such a great work, stirring up this fire and this passion for souls and for evangelism. Friends came and they invited their friends, and people were getting saved, and those saved people invited their friends and they got saved. It was a labor and delivery ward. It was a maternity room. It was great. It was exciting. And you couldn't wait to see what God was going to do, what new thing He would be doing, and who was going to be there. And that church, over a whole bunch of months, became known as the student church in Ottawa. It was the place to be if you were a university student from Carleton, from Ottawa U, from Algonquin. That was the place that students were gathering. And by God's grace, I had the opportunity to be on staff in those years and to see it happening and to watch as people came to faith in Christ and to watch the joy and the excitement in the context of a church where God was on the move to see souls being saved. And over those years, hundreds of students' lives were touched for the glory of God. There is nothing like being in the place where God is moving. And that's exactly what we have right here in the book of Acts. There's nothing like seeing God on the move. Someone wrote this: I long for a church where believers are so in love with Jesus that when they gather for worship, they hunger for God's word and they celebrate Jesus with unashamed adoration. I long for a church that disarms with love, not entertainment, and lives out countercultural confidence in the power of the gospel. I long for a church where the greatest celebrations happen over those who get saved and those who share their faith. And the heroes are those who risk their reputations to evangelize. I long for a church, he writes, and I bet you do too. I bet you do too. And we do this by becoming fishers of men. So in a vital partnership with a healthy church, I want you to write this down. Follow along in your notes. First thing is this from Acts chapter 2. We engage and grow. We engage and we grow. It was in this context of a healthy church that people got saved. It wasn't a program. It was out of what God was doing in them and among them that God was working salvation to the lost. We need to pay attention to that. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, one of the things we learned was there was a constancy and an eagerness in their participation. They were together a lot. In fact, it says they were together every day, daily. Why were they together? Because God was working, because they were hungry. They were hungry to learn. You see that in the text. It says they were listening to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry to be instructed. They were hungry to grow. There was a thirsting for God. You know, I once heard a statement that says, you got to go to the spout where the blessings pour out. And they knew where the spout was. And they drew near to that spout, and the blessings were pouring out. And here's an equation. The more that you hunger for the things of God, and the more that you engage and connect, the more you will grow. The opposite is also true. Unplug and watch your faith weaken, shrivel, and die. For this early church, they couldn't wait to get together. And Christianity is not some add-on that we put onto our lives, like an option for a car. This one has a sunroof, nice option. Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is our life. Being part of a local church is not an add-on to the Christian life. It is central to our Christian walk. We need to be together, intentionally, actively engaged in a church if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Active engagement is not an option. And praise God for those of you who are actively engaged in your local church. Grace flows, the blessings flow into that spout when you plug in, when you partake of the things that God is blessing. There's an excitement in the house of the Lord. You can't wait to be there. Your faith rises because you meet God in community. You meet God in the places where His Word is being preached, where the prayers are being prayed, where the songs are being sung, where fellowship is being shared. You meet God today at this conference, and you're hungry for God to change you, and He will, because this is the spot where the blessings flow out. Are you with me? So how do you become a fisher of men? Well, you be a part of a healthy church, and you plug in, and you actively engage. Connect with your church. Commit to your church. Engage in your church. Do this, and you will grow. In my Barnabas group, here's a scripture that we're memorizing from 2 Peter 3:18. Let's read this together. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. See, what we're called to do is we're called to grow. We're called to grow in grace. We're called to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are called to appropriate the grace of God that is present in the context of a healthy local church. And we're to grow in grace. So how are we changed? You've heard it already today and yesterday. We're changed from glory to glory, from degree to degree, little by little, as God's Spirit works in you in the context of community. So plug in, connect, engage. You're changed, you grow when you take part in the things that God blesses. So what are those things? Here's three things that I wrote down. First is passionate worship. You're changed in the midst of passionate worship. When you come on Sunday, we're trying to help you get ready by sending you the e-blast called Set for Sunday. We want you to be ready. We want you to be primed. Each week we gather to praise God who is worthy. Each week we gather to say thank you, to pour out our gratitude for the one who gave everything for us. Each week we gather to thank him for his mercy and his blessings and all that he's doing in our lives. Each week we gather to express to the Almighty Creator who he is and tell him that we're hungry to experience his presence. In the context of the worship of God's people, you're changed and you grow. The second thing is that you're changed through the life-changing word. What does the Bible say? You shall know the truth, say it with me, and the truth shall set you free. When the word is preached, the word is taught, each week we devote time to hearing God's word. The scriptures are opened up and truth is taught in a practical and engaging way. And we believe that the Bible makes a difference in our lives. We believe that God's word is living and active and is sharp and changes us and convicts us and teaches us. And we need to be prepared to receive and to grow and bring your journals and bring your Bibles and get that set for Sunday and read the text over and be changed in the context of a local church where God's word is being preached. The third thing is this. You're changed in a local church in the context of loving fellowship. Loving fellowship. Each week, you're gathered as we are today with friends, with guys who are walking this walk, who are in the journey with you, who are struggling in the same things that you're struggling with and hoping for the same things that you're hoping for. We worship with brothers and sisters. We are encouraging each other by our participation as we pray, as we talk. So come early and connect with people. Stay late and pray with people. Get someone's name and their address that you've just met and call them up and invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to a prayer meeting. Come early, stay late. Because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. In the context of community, we grow. In the context of small groups and prayer meetings and men's breakfasts, you will grow. Do this, and you will grow. So be in church. Commit to it. Engage in it. When you're tired, get there. When you're sick, feeling like a bedside Baptist, you can laugh. Go online. Go online and watch the service from your bedside if you're sick. You can't be here. The change in you will be obvious, degree by degree, little by little, you will grow. You will evidence the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. And people are going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, what's up with you? What's up with you? I noticed some stuff that's different about you. You have a chance to tell your story. It's exactly what we're looking for. And the hunger and the devoted lives of the early church resulted in this, verse 47, that day by day, the Lord was adding to those who were being saved. So be a fisher of men by engaging and growing in your local church. Let your light shine. That's the first thing. In a vital partnership with a healthy local church, here's the second thing. Write this down. Second thing is this. We contribute and strengthen. We contribute and strengthen. The fact that you can grow in community means that other people are there making it so for you. And guess what? Guess what, Ben? It's our turn to do that for somebody else. We're called into fellowship. We're called into a life of sharing. And look at the text. The early church was together. They were doing life together. They shared. They contributed to each other's needs. The New Testament has over 30 one another commands. You can't one another if you're not there. What are some of those one another commands? Yell a few out. Love one another. What else? All right, let's save that for our wives. Dwayne will be giving out holy kisses in the foyer. All right, how about we contextualize it? We'll do some holy handshakes, holy handshake, holy hugs, and the occasional holy kiss when it's appropriate to one another. What else? Pray for one another. Give me a couple more. Yes, bear each other's burdens. What else you got? Encourage and serve and be hospitable and build each other up. And guess what, guys? You need to be doing that. You need to contribute to this healthy local church. You need to strengthen the local church. Because you know what? There's some guys that need it. And guess what? As you do, As you do and as you give, what's going to happen? You will also grow. I want to tell you a story. In 1980, I went to a church in Westboro, in a little hamlet in Ottawa. And I was there and I wasn't saved. And there was a guy who was singing in the choir that morning. His name was Patrick. And I was completely out of place. I was young and most of the church was old. And I was kind of listening to rock music and Van Halen and AC/DC. And this was a church culture and it was really churchy. And I wasn't churchy at all. And this guy from where the choir was looking at me. And he came up to me after in the service and he said, "You know what?" He said, "God spoke to me and told me to come and say hello to you." Wow. That was pretty wild and radical stuff. I'd never heard anyone talk like that before. And God used that guy to help introduce me to Jesus Christ. So last night, we were encouraged. Pastor Paul said what? Where's the first place you go? You go. Second place you go is? Well, here's a third place you go. You go to church. Go home. Go to work, but go to church because you don't know who's going to be sitting next to you on a given Sunday morning who doesn't know Jesus. That's where I was in August of 1980. Here was an opportunity for evangelism that was right in front of me, or right in front of them. And there was an opportunity to introduce someone to Jesus Christ right in the context of the local church. And so be plugged in and contribute and strengthen. And that same church had this group called an Agape group. Was kind of coming out of the waves of the 70s, you know, kind of the folk renewal movement and acoustic guitars and all that kind of stuff in small groups. That was pretty radical in those days. But there was a bunch of people in their 30s, and I was 16, and I'd come out of some messy stuff in my teenage years. And they surrounded me, and they prayed for me, and they loved me, and they discipled me, and they hung out with me, and they introduced me to Christian music, and they helped this little baby Christian to grow. We saw that on the video. We need to contribute to the local church to strengthen it. We do this. And why do we do this? Why do we do what we do in terms of giving? Well, we do this because this is what Jesus has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Therefore, us, all of us, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And so, why do we contribute? Why do we plug in? Why do we do this for each other? It's because of what Jesus did for us that we do it for others in a spirit of love. And as we do it, the Bible says it is a fragrant offering to God, our service. And so in the book of Acts, these people knew that. They were living out the kindness of God that they had experienced in Jesus Christ that had bound them wholeheartedly both to Him and to one another in the context of fellowship, and they were praising Him. And they were generous. And you will grow, and God's work of evangelism will increase as you contribute to the life of the local church, and you will make it healthier. So roll up your sleeves and jump in. Here's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, that you have a gift. As each has received a gift, listen, use it to serve one another. Say that with me. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what does that text say? It says this. It says, you have a gift. Say that with me. I have a gift. I have a gift. And how are you to use it? You're to use it to serve one another. Say that. To serve one another. And why do we do that? Why do we do this? The text says to be a grateful steward of God's grace. To be a grateful steward of God's grace. So let me ask you this question. What's God given you? What's God given you? What gift has He poured into your life? And are you using it to build into the lives of other people and to share the gospel even here at your local church? Has He given the ability to teach or to pray or to shake hands or to fix houses or to make a meal or to deliver a meal? Put that gift into use. Do it. Some of you say, "Well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure what my gift is." Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Evan. Talk to Pastor Paul. Talk to Pastor Bill. Talk to someone here. Say, "Hey, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is." We'll help you. We'll help you get plugged in. We'll help you put it to use. Talk to Pastor Evan. He'll put you to work tomorrow. You say, "Well, I am shy." I say, "Get over it." OK, Get to work, roll up your sleeves, jump in. We're going to help you. You see, the early church wasn't stingy about their gifts. You see the sense of generosity that's all over this text in their sharing and their giving. They weren't stingy. They were generous for the kingdom of God. So how can you be generous? What do you have to be generous with? Well, you have your time. You have your talents and you have your treasures. And so be generous with your time. Guys, I hope that you could say that, hey, if there's a late night phone call that needs to happen with a brother who's in need, that your phone would be ready. Or if there's an early morning coffee that's needed, that you'd be there. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your time as you give and you serve. It's going to be costly. It'll be sacrificial. But be generous with your time. Be generous with your treasures. What has God blessed you with? Sacrifice them. Offer them to the work of the local church. It's exciting what God has given us to do, and we have opportunities not only locally, but globally to impact the world. We do that because of people like you who are faithful, who are giving a biblical proportion of your income to serve Him and to supply the needs of the local church. Praise God for that. Be generous, be cheerful, be joyful in your giving and in your talent. Be generous with your talent. We need what you've got. You have a gift. The grace of God is on your life. And imagine what a local church, fully resourced with time and talent and treasure, can do to impact the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Can you say amen? Imagine a church where it's not 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, but it's all of us doing what we can with what God's given us to serve Him faithfully. Amen? Amen. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? If you have love. If you have love for one another. As you contribute to making this local church, your local church, stronger by the love of Jesus Christ, the world will know that we are His. Jesus also prayed in John 17 that we would all be one. Just, He said, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Check this out. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Evangelism happens when what's going on in here is good and strong and healthy and generous and caring and sharing. And when we are living for Christ in the context of community, when we're building into each other's lives, they will see it and they will believe. And the Lord will add daily to those who are being saved. So be a fisher of men by contributing and strengthening your local church. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. In a vital partnership with a healthy church, third of all, we pray and we receive. Look in your Bibles, verse 42. Verse 42. The text says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This crazy church with people getting saved all over the place happened in the context of people that were fervent in prayer. We believe that prayer works. Amen? We believe that prayer matters. And in Acts chapter 1, the 120, they were in the upper room. They were together constantly praying, devoting themselves to prayers. And listen, we will not be fishers of men if we are not praying men. We will not be fishers of men if we don't believe that God answers prayer. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Here's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 11, 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Don't give up. Be a man of prayer. We believe that God is a prayer answering God. We believe that He hears us, that He answers us. When we, in faith, come to Him, we want to live this out as a church. And I want to tell you the ways that we pray in this church. We're not perfect at this, but we're trying and we're growing. And I'm excited to see the way that prayer saturates the life of the church. And for some of you, there's lots of room to jump in. We pray as elders every Monday night. What a privilege it is to be with a group of men of faith who hold these prayer lists, and we pray and we intercede. And those prayer requests that you write out every Sunday, a majority of those prayer requests are for the salvation of the lost. We pray as a church, as elders. We have prayer meetings through the week. February the 8th, next Sunday, we're going to have a prayer meeting, time of communing with the Lord, with each other, called Communion with God. We have elders' prayer. We have prayer meetings. We pray and anoint people. We had the privilege of doing that a couple of weeks ago for someone in our church who's sick, and hopefully tomorrow we're going to hear a testimony of a great answer to prayer that that individual received. We believe in the power of prayer. We pray for broken marriages. We pray for broken lives. We pray for the lost. We pray for people to be freed from addictions. We pray for deliverance from pornography. We pray for the miracle of a changed heart. And we believe that God answers prayer. And we see God at work and we give Him glory and we praise Him. For He's a faithful God. We pray for boldness. And in community and by yourself, would you pray that God would make you a fisher of men? That God will do incredible, miraculous things, and that together we as the church would be in awe. And I still see there's some cards over there from last night. Many of you came and grabbed a card and wrote somebody's name on that. And I just want you to know, guys, have faith that the Lord will listen to your prayers. And I'm going to ask you to pray for somebody in my life. Last Saturday, I was in Ottawa for my father's funeral. And what a wonderful opportunity it was to see a room full of people, many of whom did not know Jesus Christ. Before Christmas, someone randomly in my life popped up on Facebook. His name was Jamie. Jamie was my best friend growing up. We can't sort of figure out where we met each other, but from the time we were 5 till the time we were 14, we were inseparable. We did everything together. We had lots of fun together. We got in lots of trouble together. Made lots of memories together. My world changed when I got saved, and his world kind of kept on going. And his life, from what I can kind of perceive of it, from the little bit I've seen of him, was pretty destructive. At Christmas, he just popped up on Facebook and said, "Hey." I said, "Hey." He said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm in Ottawa." I said, "I'm coming to Ottawa. I thought we might be able to meet up." He wasn't able to meet up, and then I just felt like I needed to say, "Hey, Jamie." Because Jamie and Lisa, his sister, were really close to our family. He'd come over and eat bacon and eggs on Saturday morning. And my dad loved them, and they loved him. And I just said, "Hey, I just want to let you know some sad news in our lives. My dad passed away." And he said, "I'll be there." So last Saturday, he showed up at the service. And we proclaimed Jesus Christ through what we said about my dad, through what was shared in the message, the songs we sung. He got to see my kids and that they were followers of Jesus. And I didn't know God's touching his life. And I said to Jamie, "Next Friday," which is February the 6th, I said, "I'm coming back to Ottawa and I'm going to be doing a concert." He says, "I'll be there." So Jamie's heard the gospel. He's seen me after 34 years of not having a clue of what's happened in my life. And now he knows there's something different. I don't know what he thinks. I don't know if it's all making sense, if he's confused. I don't know what God's doing in his life, but I know it's not a coincidence that he connected with me at Christmas and we got to see each other last Saturday. And I'm going to have a chance to be back there on Friday night. So would you pray for Jamie? Would you pray that God would touch his life and save him? And you know, we just long for these opportunities like funeral services when difficult and sad things happen. Lord, could we see one person come to faith? There was dozens and dozens of people there that heard the gospel last week. But Lord, would you save one individual, or two, or three, or 10, or 20, or 50? And that's the kind of faith that we need to have for our own lives. Lord, would you touch the lost in my world and touch the lost in my lives, in my life? And here's what the scripture says. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Don't give up praying. My brothers, don't give up praying. Some of you have been praying for a long, long time. How many of you have been praying for more than 20 years for someone to come to faith? Just stick your hand up. A bunch of you. And it gets tiring. It feels like I've been at this a long time. Well, let me tell you, my grandfather, who was in a nursing home in the end of his life, he was 92 years old. He was a tough nut. He was a hardened case. And a lady was sent from a church to do visitation in this nursing home. My grandfather was 92 years old. He didn't really want to hear the gospel, but one day she said to him, "Hugo, Do you have peace with God? He said, no, I do not. She said, do you want peace with God? And he said, yes, I do. And this lady from a Pentecostal church up the road had the privilege of praying with my 92-year-old grandfather to receive Christ in his final months of living. Praise the name of the Lord. Do not give up. Do not give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing. Don't stop believing what God wants to do. On the video that you saw, did you see the connection between what happened with Caleb and Billy? What was the invitation that he gave him when he met him in philosophy class and they had the discussion? Do you remember what he said to him? Let's read the Bible together. How simple is that? It's kind of intimidating, right? You're in philosophy class. This guy's a brainiac. Philosophy is pretty heady stuff. But he had the courage to say, hey, Billy, you're asking some questions, and would you like to read the Bible together? Ever tried that one? What was his second invitation? Hey, Billy, would you like to what? Like to come to a retreat with me? How easy is that? It's not an apologetics course. It's saying, we're going away for a weekend. Come skiing. Come hear a little bit more about what the Bible teaches. Can you do that? Can you invite someone somewhere? Can you give somebody a Bible and say, have you ever read this? Would you like a Bible? You can do that. We pray and we watch for opportunities to share. And look what God did in the lives of those two young men. Wow. A simple invitation. And the scripture says in John chapter 4, 29, the woman at the well said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. We can invite people to say, hey, come to this baptism service. I want to show you what happens at our church when someone gets baptized. Come to a child dedication. We just want to show you how we stand with families and with parents and how we believe in children. Come to our Easter celebration service, and we just want to show you that Christianity is more than Easter eggs. It's about someone who's alive and how he triumphed over the darkest day in history. The scripture also says in John chapter 1:40 that somebody who heard John speak and who followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found his brother and he said, come and meet Jesus. And you can invite someone and say, you know what? Come to my church, and I want to introduce you to some guys that are great, some friends of mine. I want to invite you to come and meet some people that are really cool. They're not perfect, but they have similar backgrounds to you, and they have similar jobs to you. Can you do that? Can you give that invitation? Come to this meeting and come and see and come and meet. And here's one that all of us can do for sure. It's would you like to come and hear about my story? Come and hear what's been going on in my life over coffee. You all have a story. I have a story. It's a story that we need to tell. And so be a fisher of men by praying and living loudly and living boldly and inviting and reaching out and expect God's answers. And here's the final thing for us. In vital partnership with a healthy local church, number four, write this in. We watch God save. We watch God save. And if you're part of our local church, you know what happens occasionally right over there where the canoe is. From time to time, we get to see these white balloons flying and these blue balloons flying. And the white balloons indicate that someone has come to faith in Jesus Christ. The blue balloons indicate that someone has been baptized. And I want to just bring your attention again to Acts 2:47. It says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The implication is that we go, is that we live out our faith, that we speak out our faith, that we point people to Jesus Christ, and as we do, in our brokenness, in our weakness, and just the fact that we're on this journey together, God is going to save, and there's going to be some white balloons flying. Amen? This early church, they were getting together every day, and God was working every day. And the question that I have for you is, can the Lord still do this? Is it the same Jesus who still desires all people to be saved? Yes, it is. Is God's miracle-working salvation power still as great as it was in the book of Acts? Yes, it is. Does God desire that there's some more white balloons flying over there? Yes, it is His will, and yes, He will do that. Whose job is it to save? Ultimately, it's the Lord's job. He can only open the blind eyes. It's only Him who can touch dead hearts and bring them back to life again. But He uses you and He uses me. So what is evangelism? Here's a definition that I heard when I was in university. Evangelism, successful evangelism, is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Successful evangelism is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. We don't know how God's going to move. But as we step out, swallow, gulp, say, Lord, I need you in this. Give me boldness. As we step out, as we take the initiative, God will work. God will move in His way. I heard a story about a man named Joe. And Joe had somebody witness to him. Joe had somebody hand him a Bible. Joe had someone invite him to a meeting, right? These things that Billy did, or that Caleb did for Billy. 19 times somebody approached Joe and said, would you like to come? Would you like this? Would you like to join me? 18 times he said no. 18 times he said, not interested. 18 times he said, uh-uh. But the 19th time, he opened his heart to Christ and he was saved and born again. Amen? You don't know with your invitation if you're number 2 or number 10 or maybe you're number 19. Maybe the 19th time is you. And maybe God's going to give you the privilege of leading someone to Christ, that your invitation, that your Bible, that the meeting that you invite them to, that the story of your life that you tell is going to be the one that God uses ultimately to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be exciting? Amen? Oh, to God that He would help us, all of us, in this next 12 months be privileged to be instrumental in leading somebody to Jesus Christ. Would that not be exciting? At 12 months from now, we gather again for a conference, and there's twice as many of us here because God has used each one of us to bring someone to faith in Christ. Can you believe for that in your life? Can you believe that? I'm believing it. I believe it for me. I'm going to believe it for you. That the work of evangelism, that us being fishers of men, happens in the context of a healthy local church when we are in vital relationship with Him and with each other in this place where God is at work and God grows us and He strengthens us and we contribute and we give generously and we pray faithfully and we pray believing that God still answers prayer and believing that there are desperate people out there who desperately need Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Lord is building His church and He's going to use us to have a part in that story. There's no power in us, but there's power in Him. And we believe that God will do this. He is faithful and He will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You today, this morning, because You have saved us. Lord, I thank You for the wonderful and crazy and miraculous and unexpected way that You have worked in all of our lives. And Lord, as many men as are here, there's that many stories of the way that You brought us to Yourself. And Lord, I pray today that You would help us to be those fishers of men. Lord, to walk in boldness. God, I thank You for this local church and for the local churches represented. Father, where Your word is proclaimed and where we get a chance to grow and do life together. And I pray that these places would be maternity wards, labor and delivery rooms where we see newborn babes in Jesus Christ. And Lord, would You give us the privilege through telling our stories and sharing about You to invite other people to come to know You. Lord, I ask today for Jamie, that God, You, in Your great power, would work in his life and open his eyes and open his ears and touch his heart, that he would be saved. And Lord, on every man's mind, there is a different name. It's not Jamie. It may be Rob or Brad. might be David, might be Sam, might be Robert. God, whatever name it is, Lord, would you touch those people? We wrote those names on the cards last night. Lord, would you save by your grace and in your mercy? And would you use us to be your men? God, help us to be unashamed. And we will give you all the glory. And we ask, Lord, day by day, that you would add to this church. Day by day, you would add to your church for the glory of your name and for the glory of your kingdom, those who are being saved, and that you would give us the privilege of being part of that. And together, we ask this in faith, in the name of our risen and victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Men, there's two questions that are going to be on the screen right now. I want you to get back in your groups for 12 minutes. There's two questions I want you to interact over. Number one is, tell of a time when you took the initiative to invite or when you were invited. Tell the story of what God did. The second question is this, share one takeaway. One thing that you're going to take away from this message. All right, in groups of three, go ahead, do that together. Talk about these two questions, and then Jim's going to give us some instructions. Go ahead and do that now.